Our scripture reading today will be taken from the book of Philippians. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking today at verses 8 and 9. There are a lot of important truths that are revealed in verses 8 and 9. Here's what the text says. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Powerful words. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of them and the exposition of them to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today in thy sovereign presence, and we thank you for the God that you reveal yourself to be in the Scriptures. You're a God who, in this text, promises that you can give peace. And if ever there's been a time when we need you to grant your peace, it is certainly now. If ever there is a time when we need to think about things that are in this list and not the things of this world, it is now. We are living in a time when, frankly, about all we hear about is that which is corrupt and dirty and filthy and untrue and irreverent. We are in a world that is depressing and depraved, and yet your word says we're to be people who are joyful and peaceful. And in order to do that, we certainly need thy help. We pray that you would transform our minds by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. We pray that you would cause us to think seriously about the things in this very list. Dominate our minds with things good and decent and right. Use your word to help accomplish that in us today. We pray for those who need encouragement. We pray for the Swinenberg family. We pray for thy comforting grace and peace. We pray for the Chisholm family. We pray the same for thy comforting grace and peace. Lord, it's hard for us as a church to say goodnight to these dear people for a while, but we are thankful for your truth that says we will see them again and fellowship with them again. We realize, Lord, that what we do here is very serious business. Last Sunday, one of our members comes into the fellowship, and by Thursday morning, he's in heaven. So this is serious what we do here today. And we pray for everyone who's here today. We pray that you would minister to each and every mind and heart. We pray for those struggling in some area today. We pray that you would get hold of their minds. Draw us all close to you, we pray. And I pray that we would all realize that we have mind work to do. If Paul said, I'm seeking to bring every thought into captivity, then we have our work as well. And I pray that you would do that work and convict us in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue on in our journey through this book. We finish up the book of Ezekiel tonight. Next Sunday night, we're starting an exposition of the book of James. And so, if you want to be part of that series, it'll be again next Sunday night. A couple of weeks ago in Baltimore, Maryland, a monument was destroyed of Christopher Columbus. The monument was destroyed because people claimed he was racist against Indians. I'd be real careful about destroying things like that because when you understand the history behind him, it's very possible this was all of God, which I think it was. In the 1400s, he was an Italian born into a very respectable family, and he had a deep interest in the Bible. He had a real quest for learning and exploring. He read the Bible every day. In fact, on his voyages, he actually read the scriptures every day, and they would sing praises and hymns in the evening. In studying the Bible, he came to the conclusion that there was sphericity to the earth, and he decided that he would set sail for worlds unknown. He decided that he thought it was possible to actually sail a ship from Spain across the Atlantic to new undiscovered lands without dropping off into oblivion. Eventually, it was him who would discover America. All of that began with an idea. Back in 1919, Robert Goddard, an engineer and physicist, came up with a strange idea. He thought it might be possible to put one rocket on top of another rocket, piggyback style to each other. One rocket would act as a booster, so when the first rocket got the other one off the ground and into space, it would drop off and enable the second rocket to travel at an even greater speed toward its destination. His idea became reality in 1969 because NASA space engineers took Goddard's idea to put a man on the moon. There's no doubt that the way a person thinks and what a person thinks about becomes a critical key to what a person does. In fact, I would go a little further than that. What we habitually think about becomes the index to our character. This fact is not only true when it comes to discovery, but it's most definitely true when it comes to spirituality. How did Paul become Paul? How did C.I. Schofield become C.I. Schofield? How did Lewis Sperry Chafer become Lewis Sperry Chafer? Think about that. They thought right. They believed right. They behaved right. And I want you to think about this. Any sin that any person commits starts in the mind. Whether it is a sin of jealousy, whether it is a sin of worry, whether it is a sin of rebellion or adultery or robbery or covetousness or greed, it starts in the mind. The Apostle Paul believed that proper thinking would ultimately produce proper action. He believed if you think right, you act right. He also believed that proper thinking was the key to having joy in life and also having the peace of God. We know that in this age of grace, God is with every believer. God is in every believer through the Spirit of God who indwells every believer. In fact, God is in every believer as Jesus taught in John 14 forever. However, God's peace is not in every believer. And not every believer has a lot of joy in life. And a big reason why believers miss out on this is in part because of the way they think. All sin begins with thoughts. Jonathan Edwards said the ideas and the images in men's mind are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. Now, this Philippian church was a good church. I mean, of all the churches that Paul had been connected to, there was none better. But in that church, there were some people who were constantly worrying and complaining and bickering and whining. There were some people going to that church, they just lacked joy, they lacked God's peace. So when Paul writes these two verses, he says, look, believers who will experience the joy of God, believers who will experience the peace of God, will think right, and that will lead them to act right. Now, what you can know today for certain is this. Your mind is going to be occupied by something. That's the way life is. Something will occupy your mind. The big question is, what is it? What is it that will occupy our minds? It's a very simple thesis, but it's not easy to appropriate. Just think right. Having joy and peace comes from proper thinking and proper actions. In fact, Paul begins verse 8 again by repeating the adverb finally. Paul says, let's wrap this up. You want the joy and peace of God? Let me lay it out finally for you. This gospel of God's grace is designed to do something in our minds. You know, I believe that a lot of people go to church not to have their minds transformed. They go with the idea of, I'm going to be entertained. It's going to be an upbeat, positive experience. That's a wrong focus. When we go to worship the Lord, we need our minds stimulated. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds every week. That's what church should do. And there are two simple ingredients that Paul lays out here for Having joy and peace. Number one, having joy and peace of God requires right thinking. Now, as you'll see, there are many who have written secular ideas, the power of positive thinking. That's not what this is talking about at all. I mean, we're talking about the power of honest thinking, realistic thinking. Thoughts have value. Thoughts do make an impact. Even more so in the world in which you and I are living. We're living in a dirty, filthy, proud, arrogant world. And if any believer is going to have joy and peace, there must be a focus of mind that is on the right things and in the right way. He'll wrap up verse 8 by saying, after he gives this list, dwell on these things. Some translations use the verb think on these things. That word has to do with more than just simple thought. Logizomai has to do with the idea of you carefully calculate and consider these things. Let your mind seriously think these things through. The word is fascinating because it has a judicial ring to it. This is careful calculation that Paul wanted made in his own life, in the life of individuals, and in the life of the church. And when he says, dwell on these things at the end of verse 8, it's a present tense verb, which means I want you continually thinking this way. I want you to continually use your minds to think on these topics. There's no question that a central key to our hearts is our minds. I mean, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. So this is a critical key to having joy and having peace. It's the focus of our minds. That's why Paul said, I am working in my own life to try to bring every thought into captivity. And if Paul had to work on this, you can be certain we have work to do. Now, in this one verse, there are eight areas of focus which should continually keep our minds occupied. Eight areas of focus that we should zero in on. And if we are willing to do this continually and habitually, we will have the joy and the peace of God. I want you to notice that every one of these nouns is preceded by a relative pronoun, whatever. Osa, whatever. This pronoun puts it into the realm of everything and anything we think about. This puts it into the realm about things we think about God, the Bible, the world, things we think about life, things we think about things we see, things we don't see, life in general. And the fact that there's no article before any of these nouns, there's no the, it's an anarthrous construction, it means that the character and quality of everything we think about comes into play here. You apply this to the character and quality of everything that you think about. This is what should dominate your mind. Area of thought number one, you continually think about things that are true. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true. Now, I'll tell you, I have work to do in this, but I've been going over this list carefully, and I've been working at this. And I'll tell you, there are certain situations that come up that have forced me to go to this list and work on it, and it works. You apply these things, and there will be a peace that you can't explain when you're in the midst of anxiety and pressure. You'll have moments of joy, even when things surrounding you are real depressing and sad. Now, Paul says, let your mind focus on things that are true, things that are of reality, things that are of fact. This is a word that means think about things actual and real, true to facts. God wants his people thinking factually, not fictionally. He said, I want you to think about things that are genuine, not imaginative. In other words, think about reality. Think about things that are real, not unreal. Think about things of actuality, not things that are false. Let your mind dwell on truthful things. The word that is used here for true, aletheia, is the same Greek word that is used in John 3:33 to describe God. God is true, aletheia. So, thinking that squares with God and his word, thinking that it's focused on the truth about God and his word is that which will lead to joy and peace. Satan doesn't want you thinking this way. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He just as soon as you think in things that don't even make sense. He'd like you to use your mind to think about things that aren't real, that aren't true. And some people will never have peace in life because they live mentally in some fictional and delusional false la-la land. They read books, they watch movies that take their minds away from what is true and sound to some imaginary form of thinking that really doesn't exist. In fact, one counselor said, this is one reason marriages fall apart. People imagine things that aren't true. Here's what one wrote. Believing what is not true leads to misunderstandings, it leads to miscommunication, it leads to conflict. Many negative emotions such as anxiety, depression, jealousy, insecurity, and anger result from telling ourselves things that aren't true. Sometimes we work with a couple who believe their statements, but often they have little or no evidence to back up what they're saying. People seldom believe things that are simply can't be true. However, they frequently believe things that could be true even though they're not true. Paul says, you focus your things on things that are true. This point of focusing on things that are true is not just a problem in marriages, but also in the church. A pastor I know had a person stop coming to church. So he called the person to find out why. The person said, because everyone in the church knew of the problem he had in the past. The truth is, nobody knew. The pastor didn't even know. This guy just made this up in his mind. He just imagined this. Stop going to church to feed on the Word of God. Look, a big cause of anxiety, a big cause of worry is that you think about things you're imagining. You think about things that are unreal rather than what is truthful. And frankly, we're living in a world that just doesn't communicate a lot of the truth. I mean, we're living in a world in which the media is famous for saying things that aren't true. No one will ever have joy. No one will ever have peace if you're focused on lies. You'll run around the world with your stomach in knots. Because the key to joy and peace is let your mind think on things that are true. That's area number one. Area number two, think about things that are honorable. That word honorable, semna, is a particular Greek word that speaks of thinking about things that are worthy of respect. They're serious, they're grave, they're reverent, august. God wants his people dignified. He wants them thinking in reverent ways. Think about things that are lofty, majestic, and awesome. This word can be applied to a lot of areas of life, including God. Think about thinking about things that are just high and holy and right and respectful. God wants his people serious-minded people. He doesn't want them light or frivolous in the way they think. I mean, there are some people who treat life as if it is some perpetual joke. Don't they ever stop to realize you're heading to eternity here? I mean, you can be somewhere one week and gone into eternity the next week. That's not a light matter. God does not want our mind thinking on the dirt and filth of this world. And people who will experience joy and peace are serious-minded people. They're lofty in their minds. That doesn't mean they can't laugh. Doesn't mean they can't have a good sense of humor. What it does mean, though, is they have an honest, honorable, serious dignity to the way they think. They're not thinking about sleazy stuff. They're thinking about things that are honorable. And you know, when you think about honorable things, it does lift your mind. It takes it out of the world's filth and scandal to the majestic, holy, awesome God. This is so interesting because the one who's happy and peaceful is one who's serious, not silly. And it's a known fact that some of the funniest comedians outwardly, as some of the most struggling, hurting people inwardly. They've not developed a mindset that's joyful or peaceful because they don't think in ways that are honorable. So Paul says, you think about things in honorable ways. Thirdly, think about things that are right. Whatever is right. That word right is that which refers to things that are right from the standards of God, from God's perspective. Let your mind think about righteous things. Paul says, if you want joy, if you want peace, focus your minds in ways that consistently think about things in a right way from the Word of God's perspective. Now, many believers in churches miss joy and peace because they don't think in ways that are biblical. Oftentimes, people think in ways that are emotional. They think in ways that are irrational, sensational, but not biblical. In fact, sometimes people's minds think about things that are contrary to the Word of God. It's no wonder that they miss the joy and the peace of God. Anything that is right according to the Word of God, that's worthy of your thinking. If it lines up with the Scriptures, that's worthy of your thinking. I can personally testify a long time back when one person was an emotional wreck. They had watched a program on the History Channel that was promoting the theory of evolution. They were letting their minds dwell on that. Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the truth of God. It was messing up their minds. It was messing up their whole system. Because you can't find joy and peace if you're not thinking about things right. The fourth area of thought is think about whatever is pure. He says in verse 8, whatever is pure. That's a beautiful word, agna. It's a particular Greek word that means you think about things that are free from defilement, free from ceremonial defilement. You think about things that are holy and sacred, undefiled, chaste. The word refers to moral purity, also doctrinal purity. If you want joy and peace, we have to think about things that are pure. We have to get minds out of the immoral gutters. We have to use our minds to think about things that are pure and chaste and clean. There are some people who spend their time focused on filling their minds and hearts on dirty stuff, filthy stuff. And then they wonder why they don't seem to have power in their lives and why God isn't answering their prayers. There are believers who have dirty minds, not pure minds. They think about immoral, impure things all the time. Don't kid yourself. There are people like this. That's what they do. They go to church, but this is where their mind is. They may not act like someone from Hollywood, but they think like them. Peaceful minds are pure minds. And pure thinking will lead one out of shameful thinking. Peaceful minds do not dwell on sinful, shameful, immoral things. Those who continually think about impure, unholy things will never have the peace of God and will never have the joy of God in their heart. Can't have it. Why? Because God is pure. And God will never give his peace to those whose minds are focused on that which is impure. And I could ask a simple question of all of us this week. How much time this week did you spend in God's Word thinking about it? Meditating on it? Rather than the crud of the world. Think about things pure. Fifthly, think about things lovely. That word lovely is a very interesting word, very rare word. It's only found here in the New Testament. Paul borrowed it from the secular Greek world, which tells us that we can think about things in the world as long as we're thinking in these contexts. It's a word that means think about things in a pleasing way. Think about things that are agreeable. Think about things that promote peace rather than conflict. Think about things that are attractive things. Things that are good things. Things that are admirable qualities. Things that would bring affection. Beautiful things. Lovely things. There are good things in this world to enjoy. There are beautiful, lovely things to think about. God says, think about that. Not the crud stuff. Think about things lovely. If you want to have joy and peace in your lives, let your minds focus on those kinds of things. The beautiful creation of the Lord. The beautiful color of the trees. The remarkable design of the animals. Think about things lovely, and you'll have joy and peace. Sixthly, think about things that are of good repute. That word is another rare Greek compound verb. It has to do with thinking about things that are praiseworthy, of good reputation, attractive. Think about things that are well spoken of. It has to do with avoiding words that aren't good. People who have a joyful, peaceful spirit will be thinking about good stuff, not the bad and the negative junk. Those who think about things, think about bad stuff all the time, negative things all the time, are not happy people. They can't be. They're not joyful, and they don't have peace. You know, there are people who earn a good reputation by doing good things, godly things, not bad things. Those are the kinds of things we need to think about. Think about things of good repute. Seventh, think about things that are excellent. Whatever is excellent. The if clause is first-class conditional. There are things that are excellent, virtuous, that deserve our thoughts. This is excellent from God's perspective. We're to think about things that are morally excellent, that are virtuous. We're to think about those kinds of things because that will help bring joy and peace. And J. Vernon McGee used to say this. He said, I believe that one of the biggest causes of shame for a believer at the Bema Seat Judgment will be their ignorance of the Scriptures. The Lord's going to say, I gave you 66 books inspired to the very word. You never took them seriously. The Scripture is the most excellent book we can put in our hands. Think about whatever is excellent. And then he says, think about whatever is praiseworthy. There in verse 8, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, there are praiseworthy things that we should think about. Well, primarily, certainly we would agree, we should think about things that bring praise and honor to the Lord and people that do things that bring praise and honor to the Lord. That's worthy of our thought. We should not be thinking about things that aren't praiseworthy from God's perspective. Now, probably men will pat you on the back and praise you for your position, even if you contradict God and His Word. I mean, if you contradict God and His Word, there will be people who will praise you highly, but not God. It's not praiseworthy from his perspective. See, Paul knew that the key to joy and the key to peace is the mind. He knew the great battleground for a believer is the battleground of the mind. Satan's first sin was mental. It was the sin of pride. You know, scientists have studied neuroelectrical impulses in the brain. They have concluded that every day we have between 50 and 70,000 thoughts per day. We have a thought about something every 1.2 seconds. We're inundated. Every day we're on this earth with false advertising and vain philosophies and godless lures. And the believer who will be happy and peaceful will be one who uses his or her mind to think about these kinds of things. Whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent and praiseworthy, you let your mind think on that and see what happens. But then Paul wraps it up with another little ingredient. He said, also, if you want joy and peace, it requires right behavior. See, what Paul is basically doing here is he's saying, this is how I arrived at this level where I can sit in a jail not knowing whether I'm going to live or die and have the peace of God and the joy of God. It came by thinking like this. And Paul said, the things you've learned and the things that you've received and heard and seen in me, practice that. Paul's not bragging here. He's not being prideful here. He says, practice that. He says something remarkable at the end of verse 9. And if you do that, if you think about these things, then here's what you can know. The God of peace will be with you. Do you see that? The God of peace will be with you. If you purpose to let your minds think on those things and apply them to your own life. There's a story of a very wealthy man who wanted a painting that would portray peace and tranquility. So he commissioned four artists to paint a peaceful scenario that would depict peace and tranquility. On the day of the unveiling, he brought all four covered paintings into his foyer, and then he asked each artist to unveil their painting. The first artist unveiled his. It was a picture of a beautiful, majestic mountain. The pines were standing tall. There was just the right amount of snow caps on the top of the mountain. The peaks of the mountain rose high up into a beautiful crystal blue sky. And when the wealthy man saw that, he said, I love this. I love this. The second artist unveiled his portrait. It was a beautiful picture of a beautiful ocean. The sand was beautiful white, and the ocean was beautiful blue. The ocean was tranquil. The waves were there, but very peaceful. In the horizon was a beautiful setting sun, and two people were quietly sitting on the shore with their feet in the water, and the rich man looked at that and said, I love this. The third artist unveiled his portrait. It was the picture of a beautiful mountain stream. Light was shining through the trees. The animals were grazing by the brook, drinking from the brook. Birds were in the trees as the water quietly trickled through the timber. And the rich man looked at that and said, I love this. The fourth artist unveiled his portrait. It was a picture of the human brain. And the rich man was shocked to see that. So he said to the artist, what's this? The artist said, you want a portrait of peace and tranquility. To have that, you must have a mind that thinks right. Because without that, you'll miss it. The rich man stood in silence, and he said to the artist, you're so right. That is where you find peace in this world. It is in your mind. Let your mind dwell on these things. What you will become tomorrow, what you will be in eternity, will be the result of what you think today. If you want the peace of God and you want the joy of God, take that list, go to work. Let's pray. Now, if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I just want to say this to you for a moment. We have all had thoughts in our lifetime that have been wrong. It's not a question of whether we have, it's whether we will admit it. If you are willing to admit that you've thought about things in life that are shameful and sinful, perhaps even indulged in things that are shameful and sinful, and if you're willing to acknowledge that to God and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior, He will come in and begin this process of transforming your mind. Right where you sit, invite the Lord to come into your life. Our Father, what a wonderful passage, what a stirring text, what a probing text. It goes to the inner parts of where we really are. You see what we think about. You know where our minds are. I pray that we would, as we spend our days on this earth, invest our times and thoughts thinking about these things. For anything you've done here today, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.